Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
God bless you, saints. Thank you for joining us. The Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we love you. We want that your love would live in us, Lord. That your love would be shed abroad in our hearts, Lord. That we would walk in the love of Jesus, Father. Lord, you said love never fails. Oh, glory to God. And, Lord, that we want that love of Jesus to be manifested through us to all the people of the world around us, Father. We know that it has the power to bring to Christ, Lord. The world knows nothing of it, Lord. And it's so peculiar, Lord, that most of your people know nothing of it either. So we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, to open our eyes and bless us to know you. Lord, you are love, your word declares. God is love, but we know your children are too. Thank you, Father. Amen. Yes, 1 John 4:8 declares that God is love. And wonder about the children that are born of God. Wouldn't they also be love? Well, it's interesting. I'm thinking of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, "And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." And we also know that the word name there, onoma, means nature, character, and authority. We do what we do in the nature and the character of our Lord. Meaning, of course, as Jesus walked, if anybody says that they abide in him, let them walk as he walked, 1 John says. So we do all in the name of the Lord. Now, Jesus manifested his love, you know, to the world in giving himself, giving his life, so on and so forth. We have these awesome love chapters, you know, 1 John 4 and 1 Corinthians 13, you know, that tell us what love is. And we have 1 Corinthians 16 and 14, which tells us, let all that you do be done in love. So we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we do all that we do in love. Wow. So if we examine 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to back up a little bit, 1 Corinthians 12, get a few verses here, 1 Corinthians 12. I think this is the most important thing in Christianity, folks. Even more important than faith, because if you have love, you'll respect faith, you'll respect the gifts, you'll respect people. In 1 Corinthians 12, we're told, in verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all gifts of healings, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but desire earnestly the greater gifts, and moreover, a most excellent way show I unto you. Now, I know that some people teach this as speaking negatively of the gifts, but of course, that's not true. If you don't believe in the gifts and love the gifts, you really don't love at all, because the gifts are God's provision to meet his people's needs. You know, 1 Corinthians 14 tells us, follow after love, yet desire spiritual gifts. Follow after love, but desire spiritual gifts. So we are to desire after these gifts, but we're not to put them in the place of love. You know, love is something that is, it's what God is. God is love. It's what His children are. It's what you are. It's not something that you have. It's not something that is given to you. A gift is something that's given unto you. But love is your nature. And that's the reason He's exalting love above the gifts in chapter 13. Because your nature is what God desires to come into conformity to Jesus Christ. And He says in 13:1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. In other words, He's not speaking negatively of tongues. Paul said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. So He's certainly not speaking negatively of tongues. But He's saying you can have a gift without having the giver. And most importantly, we want to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? In His nature and His character. Because that causes the giver to be the one that lives through us, right? So, you know, I remember, you know, 35, 36 years ago that the first church I went to didn't believe in tongues or gifts or whatever, you know, and it was, didn't really have much of the power of God there. In fact, they had none of the power of God there. And I learned, you know, that if they have a form of godliness but they deny the power thereof, from such turn away. So I did. I turned away from them. I decided I believed the New Testament, and I believed in the gifts, and I believed that Jesus passed on His authority to us, and it was all the way through the New Testament. And I'd already read it before I went to church, thank God. And I decided, well, wait a minute, where are the people that believe this? You know, and so the very next place I went to was a Pentecostal church. And, you know, Pentecostal is pretty much, in some cases, known as a denomination, you know. But the Pentecostal people are the people who believe in Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and they received the power of the Spirit to manifest these gifts that we see in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 13. Well, I ended up in one of those old-time Pentecostal churches, and, you know, I really think that they believed tongues was more important than love. Because they were pretty much Pharisees, and before long I was, it was sinking into me. I was becoming leavened, you know, and I had become deceived in some thinking, you know, and I started out really good because I was reading the Word of God and devouring it day and night, you know, but they convinced me they knew more than I did in a couple of areas, and so I got wound up in their idea of tongues, you know. Tongues was a good gift among them, and it showed a fruit and power in their life somewhat. But they had made it the most important thing that they taught is to speak in tongues. And I thought it was pretty important too, because I saw all the way through the book of Acts that it was the most common gift that was given to God's people. And when they got filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues and they prophesied and so on and so forth. So I still today believe it's a very important gift. Anytime you can pray to God according to the will of God in a language that you don't know because your mind gets involved. So God gives this gift so that we can pray to Him according to His will. Actually, so that the Holy Spirit can pray through us to Him according to His will without the hindrance of our mind. That's the reason for speaking in tongues. It's a very good gift, a very powerful gift. It edifies, it builds up, the Bible says. The one who, it builds up their faith, the Bible says. So that's a good gift. Anytime you can go to God according to His will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and pray for things that you don't know you need, that's a good gift. But I tell you, a gift is not the giver. A gift is given as a meantime thing till the giver comes, right? And so he says, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I don't have the giver. You know, then I am become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Well, you know, God can give a gift and God can take it back. But one thing He's not going to take back, and that is love. we will come to the place where we will be full of the giver, and the gifts will become unnecessary. I know some people say they're already unnecessary. No, you don't know what the Bible says if you believe that. And we'll get to that point, too. We're going to prove that that's not true. None of these things have passed away. But they are for the purpose of edifying the body, meeting the body's needs, until the giver comes to be manifested totally in that body. So, yes, God can take his gifts back. In fact, he gives gifts unto men, and some men don't endure unto the end and don't manifest Christ, don't manifest his love, and he does take the gift back. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he starts out speaking about, remember also thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come. And I tell you, when you read about these evil days all the way down through verse 5, you begin to see the times that we're in now. It seems very plain. Before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, we know that that's going to happen in these days too, right? And the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows shall be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one shall rise up at the voice of a bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Yea, they shall be afraid of that which is on high, and terrors shall be in the way. The almond tree shall blossom, that's the first fruits, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and the desire shall fail, because man goes to his everlasting home. Don't believe the thought that the man doesn't have an everlasting home. Whether you're a member of the body of the beast or whether you're a member of the body of the kingdom, you have an everlasting home. And the mourners go about the streets, meaning, of course, death, right? Before the silver cord is loosed, meaning your last connection to this life, you, the spiritual man, your last connection to this life, right? The silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken. You know, again, the bowl is the container, right? We're just a container for a spiritual life that is eternal. Or the pitcher is broken. Jesus spoke about that, didn't he? And at the fountain. And the wheel is broken at the cistern. The wheel is the cycle of life, right, that James spoke about. And the dust returneth to the earth, meaning this old physical life goes back where it came from. And as it was, and the Spirit returneth unto God who gave it. The Spirit returneth unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Can it all go back to God? Well, of course, if you don't use it for the purpose of manifesting his Son. I mean, he spoke about in the end of 1 Corinthians 12, he said, moreover, a most excellent or a more excellent way show I unto you. What is he talking about? A more excellent way. There is a motive behind the gifts. Gifts can be useful in bringing forth the kingdom and bringing forth the Savior and saving his people from their curses and et cetera, et cetera. But there is a motive behind the gifts, and it ought to be love. Everything we do, the Bible says, should be in love. And we should do all in the name, in the nature, character, and authority of Jesus Christ. That's what we're commanded. And God is love. And his children are love. If you want to know when they really manifest being children of God, now I know we're children of God by faith, but faith is the substance of the thing hoped for while the evidence is not seen. And faith is also accounted as righteousness, so that's very good, you know. But faith can be manifest too, and when it is manifest, God's children are like him. And that's the whole point. And his seed, which he sows in our hearts to bring forth his nature, is the Word of God, as the parable in Matthew 13 tells us, the parable of the sower. So, tongues is a very useful gift, but like any gift, it's works, it's not nature, right? What does the Bible say about our works? You know, are we justified by our works or by the manifestation of gifts? Or is this justification by faith and when it's manifest by nature? That's the whole point. First it's by faith and then it's by nature. Love is what God wants in you. Gifts can come and go. Gift is given to you for a good purpose, to do the works of Jesus Christ, right? But the ultimate end that God wants is nature. It's love, right? Many are confused about works, right? Look in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. He says, not by works done in righteousness. By the way, manifesting gifts are works. Okay? And these don't justify you. Some people, like in that church I was in, they thought, if once you spoke in tongues, man, you have stepped over the line. You are one of God's people. You know, you're it, you know, so to speak. And I ran into that thinking in a lot of different churches. The line was a little different. In other words, they spoke of different things being more important, you know. But in that church, you know, it was being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and speaking in tongues. That was the most important thing. And then after you did that, well, you were okay with them, right? But truly, there is no line in Christianity. You know, we walk in the light as he is in the light. And we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin, right? We walk in this light. It's a continual walk. And we walk by faith, and that faith justifies us. And we walk down this road in order to come into the manifestation of God in us. And who is God? Well, God is love. Right? What God wants his children to be is love. And the works, they're necessary. The works are necessary. If you are a child of God, you will do the works of God. And verse 5 says, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration. See, you can be a great person in the gifts. Many people are really puffed up by their gifts. They think that they're special in the eyes of God because of their gift. Wait a minute. God gave you the gift. That don't make you special, you see. God can give the gift to anybody. Baby Christians received gifts. You know, in this time and in ours, baby Christians receive gifts because God's people have needs. And these gifts are for meeting those needs. They are gifts of power in order to manifest those needs to God's people. But he says it's through the washing of regeneration, which is, of course, speaks about the new birth, not just the new birth in your spirit, but in your soul and in your body. You know, there is a complete regeneration that God plans for his people, spirit, soul, and body, right? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. They say, well, the Holy Spirit is a gift. Yeah, that's true, but notice it's not receiving the Holy Spirit that saves a person. It's the renewing of the Holy Spirit that saves a person. You know, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Meaning you can have the Holy Spirit and don't obey the Holy Spirit. It won't do you a bit of good. It can go back to God who gave it. When you go to the dust, it can go right back to God who gave it, you know. And so, you know, God can give gifts and he can take gifts away, but it's the nature that God respects that he's putting in us. And this nature of love is very important. So it's through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. See, he's already given us this gift. It's already ours. All we have to do is partake of it through faith. It's already ours. So many people, they are really impressed with the works, but the gifts are not as valuable. I'm talking about the gift of love, for instance, is not as valuable to them. They're really impressed with the works and with the gifts of the Spirit, but this fruit is not as valuable to them to speak about or to live about. You know, in Luke chapter 17, let me read that to you. I'm going to start in verse 7. It says, "But who is there of you," Jesus said, "having a servant plowing or keeping sheep, that will say unto him when he has come in from the field, 'Come straightway and sit down to meat'? And I will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me until I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink.'" Verse 9. "Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded? Even so, ye also, when you shall have done all the things that are commanded of you, say, 'We are an unprofitable servant. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" You know, we have a duty to do some things. God doesn't necessarily thank us for doing these things. They are part of our work. But that is our duty. You know, what he wants us to do is to serve him first. Put him first. Serve him first. And we consider ourselves to be unprofitable servants up until that point. So what is it that actually makes us profitable? The things that we do or the things that we are? In God's sight, it's the things that we are. Love is something that you are. A gift is something that you do. It was given to you to use, and you use it. But what God is looking for is sons. That is, those who are born in his nature, in his character, right? And, you know, it's many people are really caught up in the fact that they're justified in the works that they do. But God doesn't see it that way. Many people are very impressed with the office that they have, maybe apostle or prophet, but God doesn't see it that way. What he's interested in is the fruit manifested in your life. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 13, we are told, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning." Notice he chose you from the beginning unto salvation. You know, when do we are we saved? Jesus said, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." We're saved by faith in the beginning, but faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, while the evidence is not yet seen, because the evidence of salvation is Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the evidence of our salvation. So, when he says he chose you from the beginning unto salvation, in sanctification of the Spirit, he's talking about the manifestation of that salvation happening in you. The Holy Spirit is separating you, sanctifying you, separating you from your sins unto him. Right? Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he called us for. Gifts are just a meantime thing. They're just a tool to help us get there, right? But what he called us for is to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is speaking about, this glory. Let me read on there. You know, speaking of gifts and offices, we just read actually in 1 Corinthians 12 there, he started out talking about offices, apostles and prophets, and then started talking about gifts, you know. And then he told us that this is a more excellent way, you know, to manifest the office, to manifest the gifts. The way is love. That's what he's going to tell us all the way down through here. You know, many people use the gifts and use the office, and they don't do it in a righteous way. And they don't do it in love, okay? I remember a man, a famous minister that I knew many, many years ago appeared in a vision that I had. And in this vision, I'll just tell it to you real briefly. I was on the top of this mountain, and I saw coming up the side of this mountain men putting up the real high-tension power lines, and they were bringing these power lines over the top of this mountain. And I believe this mountain to be Christianity. And the power lines, the power coming to Christianity. Well, I saw them putting up, I looked down the side, and I saw them coming up the side of the mountain. And I turned to my side, and I saw on top of the mountain there was beside me this cow. A withered up looking cow. Looked like it was just about to die. And I looked down beside this cow, and there was a baby boy. A very large baby boy there. And I bent down to pick up this baby boy. And along comes this front end loader. And this front end loader was scooping up this cow and moving this cow out of the way so that they could bring that power line over the top of this mountain. And the mountain, of course, represented the kingdom of God, but that cow was in the way. And the Lord impressed me that that cow represented the false religions, the reprobate religions of Christianity, the apostate religions, I should say, of Christianity. And it represented the golden calf, you know, of idolatrous religion that had come to full maturity now and was dying and was just being passed off the scene. You know what? The power of God is not going to come through the apostate religions. They just got to be moved out of the way because that's not where the power is coming. It's coming over the top of God's mountain. It's coming over the top of His kingdom, but it's not going to flow through them. Okay, you got to come out from among them. So anyway, that's what this baby represented. Something, a fruit that was going to come out from among them and be separate. And I pick up this baby and I walk over and I get on an escalator. And you know how an escalator is, it just carries you. You don't have to work. You don't have to, you know, walk up the steps. It's a rest. And that's what I know that it represented to me was a rest. A ceasing from any of my works to do this. So I had this big baby boy in my hands, and he was big. I mean, he was just double handful, you know, like all I could carry. And he'd just been born from that cow. So God is going to get a good size first fruits to be born out of this cow. But anyway, I'm on this escalator going up, carrying this baby, and I look over beside me, and here is a woman carrying a small baby, and she looks at my baby, and she says, "Wow, that looks like a real baby boy," you know. And I turned and looked off of the escalator down at the front end loader carrying the old cow off. And I said, "Yeah, I wonder how that's possible." So I'm wondering how this could come out of that. You know what? That's the miracle God's going to do. You know, we wonder how in the world can God get what He's about to get out of this dead religious system that's all around us, you know. And the power of God is coming. Folks, the power of God has come. But here's the point I wanted to make. As I was going up this escalator, the vision changed, and I was walking into an auditorium. And this auditorium was full of famous preachers. That's who was there. It was like a meeting of the famous preachers in America, you know. And one of the most famous at the time walked over to me, and he walked over to me and he handed me some papers. And when he handed me the papers, a voice spoke to me and said, "This is his propaganda about what he has accomplished." And you know, I have to tell you the truth. This particular man had accomplished quite a bit. He had been quite an evangelist. Many people had come into the kingdom. But I think the emphasis was on what he thought he had done. Why he was justified because of what he thought he had done. What he thought he had accomplished. You know, we don't accomplish anything. It's only the Lord through us that accomplishes anything. And but this particular preacher had been caught up into all kinds of sin, and the reason was is he thought he was, in a way, I think, irreplaceable because of all that he had done. And this voice said to me, "This is his propaganda about what he has accomplished." You know, it wasn't the truth, you know. Many people can be used as in certain offices in the church, with certain gifts in the church, mightily. But you know what? That's not what God's looking for, and that's not what He's demanding for a child of God. What He is demanding, I mean, these things are all necessary, and they're all good, but if you feel justified by the work rather than the fruit, you've totally missed the point. Totally missed the point. Now, that was the problem with this man, is he felt justified in the great work that he had done, actually that the Lord had done through him. And so he felt like God would wink at his sin because he was so important to the work, right? And many people feel that way because of their gifts, because of their offices. They feel that God will wink. No, he won't. You know, he basically has the same standard for ministers, powerful prophets, so on and so forth, as he does for anybody else. He demands fruit. And the most important fruit of all is love, because it encompasses so many other things, you know. So, with that in mind, I'm going to read on a little bit further here. He said, I'm going to repeat verse 1. He says, "But if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." And in other words, yeah, your gift might be useful, it might bless a lot of people, but if you're being self-justified by it, it's a curse to you. It becomes a curse to you. You're not justified by your gifts. You're justified by faith, and that faith manifests the nature of Jesus Christ, and that's what you're manifestly justified by, is the nature of Jesus Christ. And verse 2, "And if I have the gift of prophecy, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." So if I have the gift of prophecy, but have not love, I am nothing. You know, there are many people who have the gift of prophecy. And there are many people that, because of the gift of prophecy, claim to be prophets. But I want to tell you what a prophet is. A prophet is someone who has an office in the church of an elder. An elder means somebody who is mature in the faith. A true prophet is somebody who is mature in the faith. Now, a true prophet has a gift called prophecy, but that's just one of his gifts. You see, he is somebody who is mature in the faith. There are many people nowadays who claim quickly the office of a prophet because they prophesy. But that's a pretty dangerous thing. Let me go back to Matthew chapter 7 and read something to you. Verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." In other words, they don't have fruit. What makes them a false prophet? They don't have fruit. They have selfish ambition. They want to devour the sheep for their own selfish purposes, right? "So inwardly they are ravening wolves. By their fruits you shall know them." How do we know a false prophet? We don't know them because they're false prophecy. It doesn't say that. It says you know them by their fruits. Okay? "By their fruits you shall know them." Love is a fruit, is it not? Okay? "Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? So their fruit is thorns and thistles." So how can you get good fruit from somebody who has no good fruit? Well, what he's saying is you can't. You can't. Don't be deceived. They're there to plunder you. Verse 17. "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit." So if you're a good tree, it's the fruit that's good. Sure, you can have gifts. Gifts are great. Gifts are necessary. Gifts are necessary to do the work of God. But what about who you are? This is what's important. Who you are. See? "Good tree brings forth good fruit, but the corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit." So you're a corrupt tree no matter how many gifts you have, no matter what office you claim, You're a corrupt tree if you have corrupt fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. A good tree has good fruit, and it can't bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. You know, if their works and their life and their nature is corrupt, they can't bring forth good fruit, and they can't bring forth good fruit in you. And verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Doesn't matter how many gifts, don't matter what your office you claim, if you don't have fruit, you're going to lose out on the kingdom. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, so we're talking about people who do call him Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father. Notice that people who have good fruit do the will of the Father. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name? And by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works. So, contrary to the non-full gospel people's idea that people that do these things are bad, casting out demons is not bad, and doing mighty works and prophesying is not bad. It's good. According to the scripture, it's your traditions that are destroying you there. Okay? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He wasn't saying that their works of casting out demons, or their mighty works, or their prophesying was works of iniquity. He was talking about their life being a work of iniquity. Their own fruit being a work. Notice all the way down through there, the problem was the fruit. How does fruit manifest it? If you have the fruit of love, how is it manifested? Well, that's what we're reading in 1 Corinthians 13. If you have love, it's going to be manifested in many ways. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. But notice, you can prophesy. And consider this something that really gives you a real in with God, let me say, or in with the kingdom, you know. But he says, if you have the gift of prophecy and have not love, you're nothing. You're nothing. That's what he says. Nothing is pretty low, you know. You're nothing. So you can have a really good gift of prophecy, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. That's what he says. And if you know all mysteries and all knowledge, wow, if you know all mysteries and all knowledge, some people have great knowledge. They have great knowledge of the Word, that great knowledge of the way, great knowledge able to teach, you know. But if they don't have fruit, will that knowledge do them any good? Well, no. Matter of fact, what it usually does is, Chapter 8, and verse 1, 2, and 3 says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth, or buildeth up. You can get puffed up or built up. Built up is the building up of the spiritual man, and puffed up is the pride of the carnal man, right? Knowledge puffeth up, but love buildeth up. That's what edifieth means. And if any man thinketh that he knoweth anything, he knoweth not yet as he ought to know. But if any man loveth God, the same is known by him. Remember what he said? I never knew you. Well, he prophesied. He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. So you can have a gift and be very puffed up. It may be a true gift and be very puffed up. You can have a gift of knowledge. No mysteries. But if the fruit is not there, you're going to miss the kingdom. And, you know, what people on earth believe is great and what those in the kingdom believe is great can be two totally different things. People can be very impressed with your gift. They can be very impressed with your teaching. your revelation, your deep knowledge of the Word, your faith, your prophecy. I know some people who have claimed the office of prophet, but they're not mature in the Lord. They're very immature in the Lord, and they're really wolves. And but a lot of the people of God don't recognize that. And the people of God can look and see their fruit. They've seen what they've been caught in. They've seen in the corruption that they've been in. They've seen the sins that they've been in. But you know what? They ignore that for the gift. Well, he just warned us in Matthew chapter 7, you don't get grapes from that. See? So you're going to receive something, all right. You're going to receive, like Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. You're going to receive their spirit and their life from them. So you need to get out from under them. But they're very impressed with their gift, and people get impressed with their gift, and people are very impressed with knowledge. In fact, people are very competitive about knowledge. There's such an argument going on in Christianity about knowledge. But there's something more important. Fruit. You know, people argue about doctrine. They get angry. They get competitive. And in their anger, of course, they've forgotten the most important thing is fruit. In their competitiveness to beat out their brother, to be smarter, to be seen as smarter, to have won the battle, they've forgotten the one important thing, and that is the fruit, and in this case, the fruit of love. Right? So, he says, you can know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Well, few people have that kind of faith, right? To move mountains. Faith is, by the way, faith is both a gift and a fruit, isn't it? You know, faith is something that is a part of your nature if you're a Christian. And, of course, it can grow as you learn how to use it. But also faith is a gift. For instance, in chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, to another faith in the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healings, etc., etc. So faith is a gift as well as a fruit. We, of course, have to have that fruit of faith, but faithfulness, some people use as the fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness. But the gift of faith is quite different. You can have the gift of faith to move mountains and still not have the fruit. Because the gift of faith, some of you have experienced it, you just know. It's something that overcomes your natural inhibitions. You just know something because God has put this knowledge in you. You just know something is so. You just know something's going to happen. You just know this person's healed. You just know that they're going to receive this gift or this provision or whatever. You know, a gift of faith, I've received quite a few times a gift of faith, and it's not like the natural faith that is growing in you. By the Lord, it's an overwhelming thing in a way. And so people can have faith to remove mountains. They can have a gift of faith to do something great and wonderful. But a gift is something that's given to you, and the fruit of faith is who you are. See, the Lord is coming for who you are. He's coming to pick the fruit. And when he picks the fruit, frankly, it don't matter what gifts you got. Because you're not going to be using them anymore. You see? So the important thing is to do everything that you do in love. Because God is love. And so are His children. And so, once again, that's 1 John 4. Let me read that to you. 1 John 4. And verse 7, it says, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God. So therefore, you know, the word born or begotten is the same word, okay? Every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You say, well, I've been born again, David. You know, but I don't feel like I have that kind of love. Well, that's because you've been born again in part, you know. And we're born again, first of all, in spirit. And then as we walk in that spirit, we're born again in soul, which is our nature and our character and our mind. And ultimately, if we've borne fruit in our soul, we will be begotten again in our body. We will have a born again heavenly body. See? So, you know, as you obey your spirit, it manifests in your soul. As you walk in it in your soul, you'll ultimately be able to receive it in your body. Okay. So, but notice, everyone that loveth is born of God. You want to be born again, spirit, soul, and then ultimately body. You have to receive love because you're born of God and His seed is love, right? So everyone that loveth is born of God or begotten of God and knoweth God. You know, Jesus said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I know you not. Yeah? So, notice that, and we also read in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, that He knows those that love, right? He that loveth not, knoweth not God. A person that doesn't walk in love, they don't know God. They can have wonderful gifts. And God will give those gifts to immature Christians. He did all through the Bible, and He does it today. But love is what He's looking for. Fruit is what He's looking for. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. Doesn't matter how much knowledge of the Word he can have. Notice, he said you could know all mysteries, deep mysteries, but if you don't know love, then you're missing out on God. For God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. So this is how God's love was manifested in Christ, is that Jesus gave up His life for others. This is going to be in the life of the true person, child of God, who knows God and who loves God. That's what's going to be in them, is to give up their life for others, not demand their rights, not to plunder, not to see what they can get out of people. You see, that's not the kind of love that God is manifesting in people. Matter of fact, if you just go over to the previous chapter, verse 16, it says, hereby know we love, because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. See, Jesus laid down His life for us so we could lay down our life for others. It's not so that we wouldn't have to lay down our life. We are here to lay down our life. Wow. So now we know what love is. It is, it's not necessarily gifts, although if you love God's people, you'll certainly want gifts. And if you love God's people, you'll certainly want to take care of them. You know, that's the reason true ministers are in the ministry in the first place. They love God's people. They want to help God's people. They're not there for selfish purposes. Okay, true ministers. Others, I mean, obviously it's quite fashionable to climb the corporate ladder. You know, that's a worldly thing. Many preachers are that way. The reason that they're in the ministry is to feed off of the sheep. Their ego feeds off of the sheep. Their pocketbook feeds off of the sheep. They think it's a good business to be in. And they like the esteem that they get from people and so on and so forth. Well, they're in it for the wrong reason. It's very dangerous for them, obviously. But a true minister of God is in it for love. This is the more excellent way he spoke about. The more excellent way to do what? To manifest the offices and to manifest the gifts is love. Love has to be behind it. If it's not, this is a false person. You know? I mean, even if their gift is true, they're false. So, back to our 1 Corinthians 13 here. Wow. Praise be to God. The Word of God is so awesome. You know, if you have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, he says, you're nothing. Wow. And verse 3, and if I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. You know, there are philanthropists out there that it's actually an ego thing with some of them to meet the needs of people around them and to do good things, good works, so on and so forth. Matter of fact, it soothes their conscience. But their motive is what God looks at. You know, when Jesus was standing next to the treasury and the woman with the two mites threw in her two mites and the Pharisees threw in their bundles, you know, Jesus was impressed with the woman with the two mites. And he wasn't impressed with the Pharisees who threw in their bundles, you know. You know, it's the motive. You know, and obviously the woman with the two mites, she gave out of a sacrificial heart. And they were, of course, giving under the law. She, when you have two mites and you give it, it's your last two mites, you're not giving under the law. You're giving out of a sacrificial heart. But what about somebody who gives lots and lots of money, but what they've got left still makes them a king, you know? So, but they're giving under the law. They're seeking to be justified by their works. That's what the law was all about, justified by works, right? We're not justified by works anymore because God's creating sons. He's not creating servants anymore. Sons is what he's creating. And a son serves the father because of love, not because of justification by works, you see. So you can bestow all your goods to feed the poor, and if it's for the wrong motivation, if it's for the glory of man, or to feed your ego, or to feel justified because you're sinning somewhere else and you figure that God will let you slide if you do this. You know the kind of thinking I'm talking about. If I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned. And actually, in the original here, it's that I may glory. And the reason we know that is because there's a numeric pattern in the Greek words that I might glory. There's no numeric pattern in the Greek words to be burned, you know. So people can actually do that for their own glory. They can give their body. They could bestow all their goods to the poor, you know, but they're doing it for their own glory. It's not because of love. It's because of lust. See, two totally different motivations here, you know. So why does he say this is a more excellent way? Because obviously if love is our motivation, then the gifts that we have will be pure. The offices that we work in will also be pure. And the fruit that will come from other people will be pure. You know, you don't get grapes of thorns. That's what Jesus said, right? So the motivation is important. Why did he call it a most or a more excellent way? Because the motivation is important. What's behind what you do is important to God. It may not be to the people that receive from you. They may not recognize it, but it is important to God. You see, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart, the Bible says. So if you're in this for any other reason than love, you're missing the whole point. And yes, you might have earthly glory, but it won't work out that way in the end, because the Lord is the one who gives the reward. And he calls those, for instance, false prophets in Matthew chapter 7, who are inwardly ravening wolves, that they're doing it for their own ego. They're doing it to feed themselves, and they're feeding off of the sheep. And so, you know, whenever we are blessed by God with an office, unless we've blessed ourselves with that office, or the world has blessed us with that office, we need to manifest it through God's fruit. Well, thank you so much for joining us. We've run out of time, and God bless you, and we'll do this again.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
My thirsting soul, pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus.
Jesus, I trust in you.